Well, hey guys, good morning. We're going to be launching a brand new sermon series today. And if you've been with us, I know that you might think, man, what about the King and Cross series? We're going to hit the pause button on that, so don't despair. We will pick that back up in 2016. But for today, we are going to be launching a five-week series to wrap up the For His Name project, For His Name initiative that we started almost to the day this exact same time last year, okay? So I know that some of you guys are brand new. You might be newer to the church. This could even be your first time. You say, man, what is For His Name? For His Name is a project that we entered last November for the purpose of expanding our capacity to reach people in the triad. If you remember, if you were here, and if you weren't here, I'll give you a little kind of history on where we have been. This time last year, we were just slap out of space. There was no two ways about it. We were literally turning people away at times, and we believed that, man, this demanded a response from our church. And so, not being okay with not having room as new people were coming in and things being crazy, we came together, the leadership of our church, and just said, hey, we've got to respond. We always preach at this church to expect great things from God. And so there comes times, moments of faith, unique moments, where if we're going to expect great things of God, then we need to maybe attempt something great for God. And so we went for it. We laid out for the church what we thought was needed in a three-phase expansion to really, you know, kind of allow God to grow our church and kind of get us down the road here for the next foreseeable future. And what we did last year was, even though there was three parts to it, we only really talked about the first part. Because most of the people that we told, you know, the people we had to help us with this and kind of help put it together, they kind of looked at what we were trying to do and they told us we were crazy anyway for part one, okay? So there were three parts, but we talked mostly about part one, but there was a three-part expansion idea that we didn't know how long it would take, but we knew this was the course God was sending us on. And so that three-part expansion was this. The first part of that expansion was this room that we're sitting in right now, if you remember, okay? So we were sitting over where our kids worship now. That was it. It was about half the size of this one. And so we said, hey, our first phase needs to be at double our seating capacity because it's not okay to be in four services and have people sitting on the floor and in the lobby. Newer people to a church, maybe they haven't been in a long time. Man, that might just, that we don't want to send that message that there's no room for you here. We want there to be room for people here when they want to come in. And so that was the first part. The second part, which excites me as a dad, was to upfit and greatly improve our kids' worship environment. It has been a long dream at this church that our kids, in terms of the excitement that is there, the fun that is there, what happens in the kids' worship space would far exceed. They would have a better experience than we have. That's what we want as a church. And finally, we were able to see that. So here's what happened. In the last year, we were praying that we would see maybe the first phase. And the last year, we have seen both of those phases happen. The first phase we got in here in April. The second phase started. We got in August to our kids' space. So in 1 year, through the For His Name project, people giving above and beyond and really pouring their lives out in terms of generosity, we saw the first two parts of this expansion happen. But now we're at the end of year 2015, which means the end of the For His Name project. So if you remember, the For His Name project started at the end of 2014. It ran all the way through 1 year, 2015. So we're not going to try to re-up. We're not trying to get people, hey, we're doing For His Name again or whatever. It's not going into next year. But as we finish strong, as we get towards the end of this year, we have the opportunity by God's grace to have completed phase one and two and be well on our way to completing phase three. We have that opportunity if we as a church really decide that we're going to finish strong. So this is sort of where we're at, and this is what we're going to be doing for the next 4 or 5 weeks. This is kind of the point of the whole For His Name project, the way it started, the way it's going to end. This will be the point. The only acceptable response to God's generosity in our lives is that we would be generosity, that we would be generous, that we would live in a generous way. God has been generous to us, so we will be generous in our lives. The point of this series is going to be that we would live our lives with open hands, with everything that we have. And I know that some of you might be brand new. This might be your first time at Mercy Hill. It might be your first time at a church ever or in a long time. And you're sitting here and you're like, wow, the intro of this is that we're going into a financial initiative. Great, you know, this is kind of the reason I don't come to church or whatever. Here's what I want you to hear. I hope that you'll stick out and be the next 4 or 5 weeks. This is what you're going to learn. If you get tripped up about the fact that God asks of you money, what are you going to do when you realize, actually, the point of today's sermon, the point of this whole series is going to be this? It ain't got nothing. The money is the smallest thing. God wants our entire life. He wants everything that we have, everything that we are. relationships, affection, time, energy, money, all of it needs to be turned over to him. I hope you'll stick with us. If you're kind of having that moment of like, here we go again, I hope you'll stick and you'll be able to see, hey, the way that God has poured out for us, maybe it would turn over in our mind that we would say, actually, all of my life needs to be poured out and given over to him. Here's what I want you to hear just in terms of where we're going to be in terms of the practical, all right? We are finishing for his name at the end of this year. It's over after this, okay? We have about a month and a half towards the end of the year. What does it look like for our church to finish strong what we started last November? This is what it looks like. For many of you that were here last fall, you committed something to for his name. And I want you to hear this. You are not going to hear me ask you to change that commitment in any way. I'm not going to be here pushing you, hey, give more, up your commitment. We're not going to move the goalpost. Do I believe there will be some stories that come out where people look back over the last year and they decide to move the goalpost? Maybe that will be a story that we have. Maybe that'll be some people's story in here. You're not going to hear me saying that. What you're going to hear from me is this. I pray that you'll finish strong. If you committed something to the Lord and said, hey, this is what we're going to do. We're going to live with open hands in this way for this year. I pray that you'll finish that. But there are many of you in here right now, probably well over 500 that will be here today throughout all three services that were not here last November. And if you were not here last November, I want you to just start to consider this. When you came, there was a place for you to sit in here. There was a place for you to kind of join up and be part of Mercy Hill. That only happened because somebody else took very seriously what God called them to last November. That they opened their hands and look what it created for you. There are some of you that your kids are having an awesome worship experience over there right now as we speak, learning the gospel, scripture, getting deep, deep down into their heart over there. That only happened because somebody else last November opened their hands. And you know what? You've probably already heard what is the next phase of what is phase three? Phase three is that we send out a campus and start a second location in central downtown Greensboro somewhere, that we become one church in two locations. So here's how all that boils down. You, if you're newer, you're going to have the opportunity as we close this thing out at the end of the year to do for somebody else what somebody else did for you. That they didn't know you at all, but they sowed into God growing his kingdom and giving you a chance to be here, and you're going to have that opportunity to sow in, and I pray that you will do that, all right? So with all that said, okay, with just kind of where we're going and how we're getting into this thing, let's dive in for today. I wanted to call this series for his name, The Final Countdown, okay? That's not what it got called. I got vetoed. I wanted to have The Final Countdown song playing every single week. But not. Our sermon, the series is final, is going to be finished strong, okay? For his name, let's wrap this thing up. Let's finish strong. If you have a Bible, I hope that you'll open it to Genesis chapter 22. And if you have the book that was in your seat when you came in, I want you to open that to page 12, okay? Because what we've done for you in this book, and I hope that you'll spend some time with it, I hope you'll take it to your community group, I hope you'll bring it back for the five sermons that we're going to have every single week. There's a place for you to write your notes down, and then right next to that is going to be your group guide for the week. So if you're in a community group, you can have your sermon notes right there, and you can have everything that you're going to talk about in group. It's already laid out, so it's something that you're going to want to have and bring back week to week. So on page 12 are the sermon notes for today. Today, we are going to be looking at what I think is one of the most incredible stories in the Bible. Let me give you a couple of quotes here. One pastor I listened to this week, here's how he said it. He said, the story in Genesis 22 is the container for the greatest and toughest commandment, most striking commandment that God ever gave to a man. And I think it's right. I'll give you another quote. Another man said this, another pastor said this, as long as men walk the earth, they will tell the story that I'm going to tell today. If they've heard it, they'll tell it. And I think that that's right. Once we dive into the story in Genesis 22, we're going to want to tell it. It's going to get down into our hearts for a lot of reasons. It's gut-wrenching emotionally, the sheer intensity of it. But I think there's a reason that we as humans who are created in God's image, I think there's a reason we cling to this story so much, and it's this. We realize pretty quickly that this story pushes us and points us to a greater story, a grand story, the greatest story that's ever been told, the story of the world, really. In a microcosm, we see a bigger story and it connects to that story at every turn. It's kind of like if you ever watched the show Lost, okay? How every episode, you just got the sense that it was pointing to something else. I mean, polar bears and time machine hatches and random numbers. And then, of course, you watch it more and you realize that it all points to nothing, okay? And so, some of you, that's a spoiler, but I just saved you 140 hours of your life that you can never get back, okay? So, you're welcome, all right? Our story is like that, and then it feels like it's pointing. It's the opposite, and that every single turn of it connects to a bigger story, okay? I hope I can lay this out today. I hope that we can see it, because when we realize that this one points to the other one, we're going to realize that it demands a response. Listen, the biggest story demands the biggest response. And the biggest response, it's like I said it earlier, I'm going to say it now, I'll say it at the end. This ain't about, you think, for his name. It ain't just, we're talking about money. No, we're talking about life. Everything in your life, when you realize what has been poured out from you, here's what I hope that we're going to see today. We can live holding nothing back from God because God held nothing back from us. It is a fancy way of saying we can trust him because he has demonstrated himself to be trustworthy. I want you to see three things today in this story. All right, here they are. I'm going to name it like this. The faithful father, the willing son, and our response to the promise, okay? Let's dive in. Genesis 22, verse 1, here's what it says. After these things, God tested Abraham. We think, man, God doesn't test people. Sure he does. He doesn't tempt people, but he tests people. And he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Some of you who are real Bible people, I pray that you will chase the theme of the land of Moriah today. Write that down somewhere. Chase that. What does God do when Moriah is mentioned in the Bible? And offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. Now, some of you are brand new today. I know that. So I need to kind of just stop and make sure we understand where we are in the Bible. Abraham was a man called of God earlier in the book of Genesis. And God made it clear to him that he was going to take Abraham and bless the whole world by making a great nation a light through Abraham's seed, which makes Genesis 22, 1 and 2 very odd here, because now that seed, the one that he's talking about, hey, Isaac is going to make you a great nation, your son and his son and his son, you're going to be this. Well, if that line is cut off in Isaac, this all becomes very weird. It's like, man, how can we even really understand it? If you go back and you read Genesis 1 through 22, sometimes I wish I could do this. I don't know if you ever wish you could do this. I wish sometimes I could forget everything I know and just go read it again. And just see the things that pop out, right? It's hard to do if you have kind of already a lot of stuff in your mind. Some of you might be there. You're like, man, I've never studied the Bible. I challenge you to do it. Read chapter 1 of Genesis all the way through 22, and then read the first verse of chapter 1, or verse 1 in chapter 22. It will shock you. The reason it will shock you that God says, hey, take Abraham and or take Isaac and sacrifice him. I'm going to tell you why it would shock you. The whole story of Genesis is this. Sin is an infection that is snowballing and spiraling out of control. Adam is created in God's image, put in perfection, doesn't lead his wife. They fall into sin. Then Adam's sons end up, one of them kills the other one. And then you have a story of a man named Lamech, who is their descendant, who introduces polygamy into the world, boasts and sings songs about how he has wounded a child. Finally, the world gets so bad that the Noah story comes in and God wipes everything off of the earth except for one man who's now going to be the one that he can kind of restart with and rebuild. Problem is, the savior of that story, Noah, he falls into sin. You finally get into Genesis chapter 11 and you realize the whole world is just going crazy with sin. And they decide they're going to build a tower to God so that they can be equal to God, basically so that they can be like God. And when they do, God comes down and he confuses their languages and he scatters them across the face of the earth. And by the time you get to Genesis 11, what you start thinking is, God, you gave it a shot. And it didn't work. It's awful. Wipe the floor with them. Get them out. Pull the plug. It's over. Finish it. Done. And what we get in Genesis chapter 12 is what we always get in the Bible. It should be over, but there's grace. Instead of wiping everything away, God comes to a man named Abram and he says, you, I'm going to do something through you because I can, because I will, because it's who I am. I'm going to do something that is through you. Now, I don't have time to trace all of Abraham's history, but here's what we know. God says, through you, All the nations of the earth will be blessed. I'm going to build you a great nation. And he said in Genesis 21:12, I'm going to do it through your son, Isaac. So this is what you would come to if you read all the way through Genesis and had never read it before. Here's what you would get to. You would get to Genesis 22, verse 1, where he says, sacrifice Isaac. And you would look at God and you would say, what are you doing? You could have wiped out the world, but you didn't. You promised renewal and redemption and all this, and it's going to come through this boy. And God, every one of your promises is wrapped up in Abraham and Isaac, and you want Abraham to do what? How can we be here? Can you just imagine being Abraham for just 1 minute? I mean, just think about this. Just think about verse 2. All of the ways that the dagger begins to turn in his heart. Abraham, take your son. Your only son. Your only son, what? Whom you love. And take him to a mountain that I will show you and sacrifice him. It's tough. Don't understand it. I don't know how much Abraham saw it yet. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning. He wasted no time. He saddled his donkey and he took two of his young men with him and the son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar off. Listen, he didn't just jump at obedience. He walked for 3 days towards obedience for what this was going to, as hard as this is. Think about that. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. There's a couple things that I want you to see here. The first one is this. If you've never heard this story before, there is a hint in this story of what's going to happen and what Abraham believes is going to happen. Okay? Because what does he say? He says, we're going to go over there, both of us, and we are going to return. Let me just kind of tip you off to what is coming. We look in at that and we go like, maybe Abraham doesn't understand what it means to sacrifice something. It doesn't really get off the altar, right? No, he gets it. There is an illusion here, something that we don't understand until we get later on in the Bible. Abraham has got something going on where he some kind of way believes, I'm going to sacrifice my son. I'm going to open my hands and give him to God, and then God is going to give him back to me. I don't know how it's going to look. I don't know how it's going to happen. Something like that, though, is going to happen. He doesn't know. He doesn't see it. But something like that is what he is believing. We'll get into that more in a minute. But secondly, and more practically, all right, just a practical point. Abraham is asked to do something really, really hard, right? And then he's given 3 days to walk towards it in obedience. And my simple question is this. Man, how many of us commit to the Lord at first, but somewhere we turn back in the 3 days? Every opportunity that he took a step was an opportunity to veer off. And to move right or move left. We get this. I mean, all of us have commitments. I mean, you just think about this if you go to the gym, if you go to the Y or something. I mean, in January, the pace is packed, you know, until about like February. I mean, you even see this during the week. You go to the gym on Monday, it's packed. You get there on Friday, it's like nobody's even there. It's a ghost town. It's like we can muster commitment, but a 3-day journey? Every single step towards something that is very hard. I just want to pull this out and practically say, some of you, I don't know what your situation is. Some of you are in this situation right now where you committed something to the Lord, but some kind of way on the 3-day journey, as you are moving, you are about 1 second away from taking a step off the path and turning around and going home. I don't know what it would be for you. I think about this with our college students as we start ramping up, trying to talk to them about what they're doing with their summer city project next year. And there are some of you that you got that application in your hand for city project, and you're thinking about all the initiatives that we have for you in the summer, and you're holding it, and it got put on your desk, and you're like, man, God's calling me to this. I'm going to do it. And it's been about a month. And now you're kind of like, well, there's some other internships coming up. It's like I was committed, but somewhere on the 3 days. You know, vocational ministry, my job, one of the shortest tenures of any profession, where people jump in and then they jump back out. God, did you call me this or did you not call me to this? And then some of you are going to be here with your community group. You know, we just finished starter groups. I don't know, 30 people probably went through our starter groups. They're going to on-ramp into a community group. Others of you are going to have that opportunity at GroupLink in January. And you might say, man, I know God wants me in community. And you go 2 or 3 weeks and then you're kind of like, man, this is another night during the week and it's hard to find childcare for the kids and all. Has God called you to community or not? Where on the 3 days do you turn around and go home? I think it's a good lesson from us from Abraham. Step after step after step towards obedience. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so both of them went together. I thought about this. I'm like, man, this is just like a dad. Here, you carry all the wood. I'll carry the flint rock. You know, that's good. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father, I think this is one of the most engaging, gut-wrenching conversations in the Bible, okay? Because you know the backstory. Isaac don't know the backstory. My father, and he said, here I am, my son. And he says, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. This is getting very, very serious. It's one of those conversations, to me at least, that begins to kind of draw you to the edge of your seat. Because I don't know exactly when it is, but it's probably not now that Isaac fully understands what is happening. And there's a couple of different theories on this, actually. I think that we can all pretty much agree that later on in the story, I don't know when it happened, Isaac figures out what's going on. Okay, Isaac's not like a little tiny kid like you see in some of the picture. I mean, he's not. He is actually being represented as the beast of burden, the one that is going to be sacrificed. He's the one carrying the wood. They lay him down with the wood to carry it up the mountain. He's strong enough to do that. Some people would say he's like 12 years old. Others would say he's older than me. Okay, Abraham's well past 100 years old. So we're going to end up seeing a little spoiler alert that Isaac is going to allow himself to be bound and lay on an altar for his father without fighting. And he's not just some little kid. He knows what's going to happen, but we don't know when he figures out what's going to happen. A lot of people think it's right here. There's two theories on this. Some people think Isaac looked at his dad and said, hey, where's the lamb? And his dad said, oh, God's going to provide the lamb, my son. But there's a comma in there. And commas can really throw the meaning of things off, right? I mean, that's just kind of, if you miss the commas or you put a comma in the wrong place, things can get kind of weird pretty fast. You ever seen the thing where, you know, the guy is like writing something online or whatever, and he's like maybe doing a dating website, talking about the things that he likes, and he's like, I like to cook, my family, my pets. It's like, you take the commas out of that, and that gets really weird, really fast, right? The commas can really change. But it could be that what Abraham looks at his son, who's however old, I don't know how old he is, old enough to understand, old enough to carry all the wood, and looks at him and says, God's going to provide the lamb, you. God's going to provide the lamb, my son. This is always talked about with Abraham's faith, but Isaac laid himself. He's going to lay himself on this altar, be bound by his father. And you know what? I don't think that the deepest meaning of this is just to look at Abraham and Isaac's obedience in the face of something hard. But you know what? That is certainly a big part of this. And it was lifted up in Israel that they would see the faith of Abraham and Isaac. And I just want to push us with that. Y'all, when we are asked to walk through something hard, are we able to be a people who cling to verses like Romans, if you're a Christian, like Romans 8:28? God, I know this is for my good. I don't see it, but I know it's for my good. God, I know that if you're testing me, you're also refining me. Can I trust Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 and say, I trust you. I trust your path. I will submit my, I know that you're going to make my path straight. I don't see it. I don't know how it looks, but I'm going to trust that. Am I going to trust God when all the evidence is pointing to the contrary? I think that's sort of what's going on here. We can see in Abraham and Isaac. I do think we can look to their example in some sense here. Look at verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, for me. I want to engage something really quick here, okay? because many of us will look at this and we immediately jump to like a works-based idea that God tested Abraham and then said, oh, okay, Abraham, because you have done this, now I'm going to bless you. But what we have to realize here together is, y'all, where did Abraham get the faith to raise the knife over Isaac, his son? I'm going to tell you where he got it. He believed with all of his heart what God told him in Genesis 21:12, which was, I'm going to make you a great nation out of your son. So here's what we get. It's God saying, I know that you will hold nothing back from me, but how was Abraham able to hold nothing back from God? It was because he trusted the promise. It was God's promise from A to Z that gave him the faith. That's why Ephesians 2 says even our faith is a gift. It is not a works-based theology here. We're just realizing that God has given Abraham a promise. Abraham trusted the promise. And now we're seeing that that is the mark of faith in the promise, that you would walk in and you would live this out. Verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went, took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son, a substitute for his son, a stand-in for his son, something to be in the place of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. And it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. I told you there are three parts to this story. Let me give you the first one again. A faithful father. There's a lot practically in this story about faith, just about trusting God, even when something's hard. I want to sum that up by this idea of a faithful father. The Bible was clear. This is a test for Abraham. And it's tough because there have been other times where people have exhibited faith in crazy situations before. I mean, think about it. Just think about the history if you have any kind of background in church. Moses and the Red Sea. I mean, who sticks their rod and says to the sea and it parts? Think about Joshua asking God to let the sun stand still. Think about Gideon killing huge army, all that with 300 guys. Think about all of these stories that you've heard from the Old Testament. What do they all have in common, though? They're all about victory and heroism. The problem is, Abraham's not being asked to be a hero. He's being asked to be the villain. The difference is, he's about to not win. He's about to lose something that none of us could imagine, to lose a child and lose them at your own hand. This is why, and maybe you're skeptical of this, this is why prominent atheist Richard Dawkins looks in at this story and says, see, God is a divine, quote, divine child abuser. This is child abuse, he says. How could we do this? How could a God ask for this? And people look in and they say, man, Abraham is being asked to be the villain and the son, and where's Isaac's head and all of this? And this is crazy. It's madness. The problem is, that's not the actual story. The actual story is, the part that Dawkins misses, the part that many of us miss, is what I've already alluded to and mentioned earlier. The difference is that Abraham, and my personal belief, is that Isaac as well, they believed in the promise of God so much. We get this from from Hebrews, where they look back and they say, hey, Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead right off the altar, that they believed the promise from Genesis 21:12 that this boy would be raised up and be a great nation. They believed in this promise so much that they thought maybe Isaac's about to go through death, but you know what? He's about to also go through a resurrection because God promised. And if he promised, he will do it. I believe that they were looking at this and they said, this is what kept them moving forward. It's what keeps us moving forward. This is what I want you to see. Believing deeply in the promise keeps us taking step after step after step. Believing that God would do what he said he would do. Step after step after step. And I don't know what the promises are that you need today, but I bet you this, if we believed in the same promise that Abraham holds on to here, that eventually there will be a resurrection, that eventually all that is sad will come untrue, that eventually, as the scripture says, we may not all sleep, but we will all be changed, that eventually there will be a trumpet and there will be a shout and the dead in Christ will rise first. If we believed in that resurrection, what would it push us to? Man, it pushed Abraham to open his hands and say, anything you ask of me, God, because I believe in the resurrection. What would it push us to? Man, I bet it would change the way we view our resources and generosity. I bet it would change the way that we view the plans that we have for our life. Some of you young people, you college students in here, I bet it would change the way you think about what you want to do next and what you want to do next and the plan for your life. You begin to grab onto a resurrection that God has eternity in view. It starts to make me think, maybe if he's holding my eternal future, maybe he can hold like my right now future. And it would change me to maybe chase after what he has for me, to start tapping into that crazy life that he has for me to live in reckless obedience and reckless generosity and a reckless attitude towards obedience to the mission. I'll tell you this, it'd be real hard not to be a believer but not be baptized if we believed in the resurrection that deeply. There'd be a lot of things in our life. What would change in our life if we, instead of throwing up our hands at the world, believed one day there's going to be a resurrection? How would it change the way that we live now? You know, we just got done with Serve Week. And I know a couple of groups are still kind of lingering, and maybe there's some stuff going on this week, but primarily, man, the bulk of our community groups all out into the community, all over the triad, doing dozens of projects, hundreds of hours, hundreds of people pouring out this week. Why do we do all that? We do all that because we believe there is an ultimate final resurrection that is coming. When we are building a house for someone who doesn't have a home, it's not that we don't realize that that house one day is going to be decayed and fallen again. It will, over time, 100 years, thousands of years, whatever. But in building that house, we realize we are anchoring a signpost to that kingdom, to that resurrection that is coming. It will change us. The faith of this Father, believing in the resurrection, faith in the promise, all right? The second part, though, is this, the willing son. And I don't have a ton of time to try to play this up and give you a little Jesus juke here, okay? Because what we have in this passage is Jesus Christ. And I don't mean that it's an allusion to Isaac, though it is an allusion to Isaac. I mean that we have Jesus pretty much by name. Read with me in verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son. I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies, and your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." A little confusing. Here's my question for you. Is the word offspring plural or singular? See, it's a little confusing because he's talking about like sand and stars and all these things. But what we realize, because we read the Bible from front to back, but we interpret the Bible from back to front, is that Paul picks up this theme in Galatians chapter 3:16 and says this, one more verse. "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." Listen, it does not say "into his offsprings," referring to many. But it says, "to your offspring, who is Christ." One translation I read actually translates it like this, "and your offspring, who of course is Christ." Jesus Christ himself is in this passage. See, what we realize is that that word offspring comes up right at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 3 verse 15, where it says, hey, there will be a seed, an offspring who will eventually crush the head of Satan, who will undo what the curse of sin has done on the world. And when you read the Bible, that's what it really is. It's kind of a search. Is this guy the offspring? Is this guy the offspring? Is this guy the offspring? Who's the offspring? Who's the seed? Who's the one that's going to reverse the curse? Who's going to crush the head of Satan? And what we end up seeing here is that something in this story with Isaac and the altar and the ram being substituted in and the father holding the knife, something here produces then just a few verses later the idea that the offspring will come. The one that will crush the head of Satan. The one that will not just build a nation like Israel on earth, but the one that will gather a nation of all nations. This offspring will come, and it has everything to do with this story. Let me tell you what all of that means, okay? In a nutshell, here's what all of that means. Isaac willingly laying down his life on the altar is a picture of the true willing son, the ultimate willing son who laid his life down on the altar for us. Isaac willing to be bound to submit to the will of his father, it's Jesus willing to be nailed to a cross to submit to the will of his father. Look at the undertones. And this story doesn't go, okay, A equals B, and Abraham represents God the Father. And this, it doesn't do that. It's a beautiful story full of a ton of illusions, but in the end, what you end up getting is the gospel message. There are layers upon layers, but here's what you end up seeing. As Isaac is burdened by wood and is told, hey, take this wood and climb up that mountain and then lay down on it so that you can be sacrificed on it. For centuries, interpreters of the Bible have said, that's not Isaac, that's Jesus. Jesus was the one that carried the wood on his back all the way to the cross. The only difference in the stories is this: there was nothing in the end to be sacrificed for Jesus, because Jesus was being sacrificed for us. God was bringing into the world the very mechanism by which you and I could have relationship with God again. See, there's so many layers to this. In sin and rebellion, every single one of us deserves to be bound and laid on the altar. That's the price for our treason against a God who created us in love for his glory. All of us, the curse of sin is this: it is death. The knife was hanging over every single one of us because of our sin, but God raised it over Jesus instead. In Jesus, we have both the willing son and the substitution. We have the son and the ram. See, Augustine would say it like this: when he sees the ram caught in the thicket, he sees the picture of Jesus both hanging on the cross and the thorns wrapped around his head. We have the son and the ram. You say, man, that's all good, it's all connecting, but what does it mean for us today? Here's what it means: it is in the offering of one son that the nation of Israel was built. But it is in the offering of the true son on the ultimate altar that the church of God is built, the true nation is built. The nation that, if you're a Christian, you and I have been grafted into. And it wasn't just from Jesus offering his life, it was from Jesus dying. See, in one story, there was a knife raised over Isaac, and that's what it took to see Israel built. But in the next story, it wasn't the knife being raised over Jesus, it was his willingness to take it. It wasn't the faith of Abraham to raise the knife, it was the faith of Jesus to take the knife, to build this nation of all nations. I know we don't like this, you know? And I know if you're newer, you probably don't like this, because you're like, man, this is just, it's a crazy story, it's got a lot of turns. But in the end, this is what we would all say. We would say this: I don't like the fact that the faith of the Father has to entail the death of the Son. I don't like that part. I don't like the fact that in the Father pursuit, it means that the Son is going to die. We read this story and our hearts break, and we say this to God. We say, God, how could you ask this of Abraham? God, how could you ever ask me for my child? And what we end up learning when you read the whole Bible is this: our heart breaks in that moment and we're drawn to this story because we look to God and we say, God, how could you ask this of me? And then finally we realize he's not. It's flipped. It's us asking God, give me your son. I need you to give me your son. What we end up learning is this: we have asked far more from God than he will ever ask of us. We look at this story and we throw our hands up, God, how could you? And it's not. It's us asking God for the substitution, for the atonement, for me to be okay with you, for my sin to be wiped away. God, I need your son. I need the ram. I need the substitute. And I need him to be nailed to a cross and for blood to flow. Faithful Father, willing Son, and we finish with this: our response to the promise. Church, what is our response? When we see, you know, Abraham looked back on a promise. We look back on the promise of Abraham. Then we see what it ultimately points to in Jesus. We live in a unique time where we can look back on the promises of God and see so many of them fulfilled. God, you have done this for me so that we will end up getting there, relationship with you for eternity, that you can be the source of our joy and affection. So we gotta ask the question, what is our response? And for some of us in here, and I get it, I really do, I totally get it. Some of you, the first minute I said financial issue, financial initiative, and it's like, man, but I really want you to hear, I hope you'll stick, because the next 4 or 5 weeks, what we're going to learn together is this: it ain't about money. It's about all of us. Like, not everybody numerically, but like everything that is us. That's what God is asking of you. It's more than you can ever imagine. You know, I was trying to figure out the best way to say this, and I started, okay, you know, God wants all of you. He wants your time, your energy, your affections, your money, your relationships. He wants everything that comprises life. And then I said, this is what he wants: the sum total of your entire existence. Whatever you would put into the category of this is what it means for me to exist, That's what God is after. Because that's what he has turned over. That's what he has given for us. See, in light of the willing Son, there is no room to hold anything back from God. And that's what the For His Name Initiative was about last November. That is what the For His Name Initiative is about this November. It is about looking at God and saying, you know what? I realize that you have held nothing back. And this is what God desires us to live our lives with open hands. For one reason, because he opened his hands to us. Total, nothing held back, gave everything on our behalf. How could our response be anything other than turning our life back over to him? We take a lesson from Abraham today. He believed so deeply in God's promise that a nation would come from his son that he was willing to say, God, take him. I believe that you'll give him back. Take him. What do we believe so deeply that moves us in this way to say, God, take my life? It's yours. Church, that's what it means to be a living sacrifice. That's what it means. That God, you take all of my life. You know, I'll finish with this. Our kids' ministry actually studied the story of Abraham and Isaac last week, okay? And it just kind of happened to be that way. If your kids are in our ministry here, if they're in church, if they're with us, every 3 years, they learn the entire Bible, and then it just rotates, okay? So that's what they do, over and over and over. I'm just praying that we stuff them kids so full of the Bible that they get knocked later in life, and that's what spills out, okay? So that's kind of our approach to kids' ministry, just stuff them with the Bible. So and our kids learned Abraham and Isaac's story. And so I'm thinking about this, and I bet you think about this too. You're like, man, I have preached my heart out for 40 minutes and I have not scratched the surface of this story. That's just the reality. And you think, man, how does a 5-year-old, you know, if we struggle to get down and see the layers and really get into the weeds with it, how does a 5-year-old, how can they understand anything about this? You know, I mean, I'm thinking about my 5-year-old. We moved into a new house 2 weeks ago, and it's still 2 weeks later, and they'll come down the stairs and go, Mama, where is the bathroom? Okay. And you're like, you know, and so you're like, okay. How could they ever get it? You know, Abraham and I, but then on the other hand, I'm like, yeah, 5 years old, but look, this is kind of, how hard is this? God provided the ram, and with grateful hearts, we present to him our lives. He poured out for us, we pour out for him. That's not real hard. Let's pray. Father, we come before you as we launch into the For His Name Initiative. And finishing strong here at the end of the year. God, the next 5 or 6 weeks are huge for our church. They're huge for all of us personally. God, I just pray that over the next 4 or 5 weeks, we will be a church that learns to open our hands all of life, that we live as a sacrifice to you. And God, I know that comprises a financial component, but Father, my prayer over the next 4 or 5 weeks is that we would see people surrender to the mission field. We would see people surrender to start that business you've been calling them to for your glory. We would see people do something in their family and change the way they're doing something, this or that. God, something that they know you have been pulling on them, but they wanted to hold back. God, I pray that in this series, we would learn to live our life with open hands in Christ's name. Amen.